Guys, I wanted to read. This is from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, where Paul said in verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at the last you were renewed. You've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you didn't have any opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, because I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Amen. So that's what we've been doing, and I've learned a ton. I mean, even in just reading about it and reading books about it, I've learned a lot about money. There are 13 berries on the olive branch on the $1 bill, 13 leaves on the branch, 13 horizontal stripes on the shield, 13 vertical bars on that shield, 13 stars above the eagle, 13 steps on the pyramid, 13 letters in E pluribus unum, and 1776, which is written on the back of the dollar and has the Roman numeral for 1776, those characters add up to 13. So apparently 13 is America's number. You know, a dollar bill, it's made so you can fold it 8,000 times before it'll tear. On the back of the $20 bill, there's an elm tree near the White House, which fell down in 2006. And on the $100 bill, there on Independence Hall, the clock tower, the time is set at 4:10, and nobody knows why. There you go. I'm just learning a lot of stuff about money. Jesus, of the 38 parables that he told, 17 of them are about money. Possessions are mentioned 2,172 times in Scripture. It talks about money and possessions in Scripture 3 more times than it talks about love, 7 more times than it talks about prayer, and 8 more times than it talks about belief. 15% of God's word is about money or possessions. It's like, wow, that's amazing. And American Christians, who define themselves as committed Christians, like they go to church at least twice a month and they say they're committed Christians, give 2.3% of their income to the kingdom of God. The percentage of people, the income bracket that gives the highest percentage are Christians, committed Christians, who earn $12,500 a year, and they give 7%. And churches only give away 2% of the money that comes into them. So we're trying to do this thing on 2% of 2.3%. You know what I mean? But if committed Christians in America gave 10% of their income to the kingdom of God and the churches invested that in the kingdom of God, it would be $168 billion a year more available for the kingdom of God, which could sponsor 4 billion Compassion International kids. Everybody would have to get 2 refrigerators for the pictures of their Compassion kids that they have. It could support. Victor Nondagam in India has about 27 indigenous missionaries that are reaching regions where the gospel has never gone, but that money would support 140 million more indigenous missionaries. So I'm learning a lot about money and, you know, the idea of passing a plate was only really invented in the late 1880s in the United States. Before that, families would rent the pews that they sat in, and that's how they did it. But it's just crazy. Kind of some of the stuff you read is crazy, and just, you know, how do people determine, you know, how much they're going to give to the kingdom of God? It says everything about, like, our heart and where our priorities are. One guy said he just cashes his check and he draws a circle 3 feet around him and throws his money in the air, and what falls outside the circle he keeps, and what falls inside the circle, that's what he gives. And another guy said, well, I just throw my money up in the air and tell God, take what you need, and whatever comes down. This one pastor, there was a deacon in his church who was like way up in his like lower 90s. He was just really, really, really old. But he had a brother that he had a heart condition. And he had a brother who, an uncle that he didn't know about who died and who left him like $1 million. And they didn't know how to tell him because they thought it would be too much for his heart. So the pastor and another one of the deacons went to his house and they told him, they said, "Deacon Wilson, we need to tell you something, but first I want to ask you a question. If you had $1 million, what would you do with it?" And he said, "Well, first thing is I'd give 10% to the church." And the pastor had a heart attack and he dropped dead right there. No, that's, I don't think that's a true story. Maybe it's a true story. But I mean, I've just been learning a lot of it, reading a lot about money and how people deal with it and the kingdom of God and stuff. And I just, and I'm really kind of done talking about that, except I got distracted this week thinking about, because we've been, we've been kind of talking about what does Jesus say about money, our money. And I got distracted this week thinking about the Apostle Paul and the way he thought about money and stuff and having stuff and how amazing he was. Because like before, you know, maybe for people who don't really have the picture of who the Apostle Paul was, but at the very beginning of the movement of Jesus, when the message of Jesus was really, really spreading, and he was not a follower of Jesus, he was a leading Pharisee and very, very much against it and trying to stop it. He was angry. He was aggressive as a person. He was ambitious. He was trying to rise to the top of his social ladder. He was probably money hungry because that particular, the religious group that he was in was also pretty much a political party, and they used their power for making, you know, a lot of personal wealth. And I don't know if he was that way, but I do know that later on, after he came to know Jesus, he made a point of telling people all the time, "I'm not doing what I do because I want anybody's money, and I'm not using this to trick people out of their money." He said, "I don't care about it." In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he said, contentment, godliness with contentment is a means of great gain. He said, "We brought nothing into this world. We're taking nothing out of it. And if we have food and covering, clothing, and a roof over our head, why don't we just be content with that?" Because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And just, he said, the way people love it and they want it so much. One time, there was a pastor who, I used to love him. He's been in heaven a long, since I think mid-50s, but his name was Harry Ironside, and he was the pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago. But he was a long time a missionary, kind of an itinerant missionary among Native Americans in southwestern United States. And one time he was walking down in Manhattan. They were walking like in Times Square with a Native American friend of his. And this guy, a million people walking. And this guy stopped and he said, "I hear a cricket." And Harry Ironside said, "You hear a cricket? How do you hear a cricket in all these people?" He said, "You know, you just hear what your heart's tuned into, you know?" He said, "In fact, watch this." And he took out like a bunch of coins out of his pocket and he threw them on the sidewalk and everybody stopped. You know, he's like, that's where they are, you know? But it just, but Paul, I mean, after he accepted Jesus, he changed so much. And he just became like this person who was so, in his letters that are the most personal, 2 Corinthians and Philippians, this letter that he wrote, you learn so much about his heart and how happy he was, how much like joy in his life he had, you know? Even though like the letter to the Philippians that we just read out of, he wrote it from Rome and he was in prison before he became a Christian, and he was really against Christians. He's like, "What is the meanest thing, the worst thing I could possibly do to these people?" And he was like, "Throw them in prison. That's like the worst." And here he was in prison experiencing what he had considered the worst that could happen to a person. And he's just like, "I got so much joy, you know?" And it's just like, you should have it too. Joy is amazing. He talks about joy in a letter from prison more than in any other thing. And you think, even as a believer in Jesus, how could he be like joyful and not super frustrated with being in prison? Because after he accepted Jesus, He said he came to understand the reason that God like broke into his life and claimed it was that he had an assignment. He calls it an appointment, that God has an assignment for me, and that's to take the message of Jesus to different countries, like to all the thousands and thousands of people in other countries. He was the first to do it. He says in Romans chapter 1, he said, I've been set apart for this. The word set apart is a Greek word that means, it has a word that means off from, and then the word horizo, where we get the word horizon. And he's just like, there's the horizon. And you can see it. And way off on the edge of the horizon, you see something sticking up. That's me. I'm on my way. And I'm, you know, he traveled 13,000 miles, you know, after he accepted Jesus. That's like halfway around the world. Trekking through snow and mountains and ships and shipwrecks and all that stuff. Taking the message of Jesus to people, to Turkey. And there was a certain point when he thought he was going to go up into what we call like Uzbekistan and Kazakhstan. But instead, God had him go to Macedonia and to Greece. And then his heart was, I want to go to India, to Italy. And then after that, he said, I want to go to Spain. And some people say that there's evidence that he made it to Spain and all the way to Great Britain, taking this message. But a guy like that, like, I want to go. God has something for me to do. And here he is in prison. He had just spent 2 years in prison in Lebanon. And now when he got out of that, he wound up in prison in Rome. And you could understand, like, why he would be like so, maybe even frustrated, because like, I want to go, I want to do stuff. I mean, like, it would probably feel like Peyton Manning, you know, like, I don't want to just sit here, like, I want to be out there. I mean, you could almost think it would be a good thing for him to feel like, I'm in prison and I'm in Rome and I hate this, man. I got to get out there. But that wasn't the way he was. He was just like, he was so joyful in it. And he was cool with it. Like, it's great. This is fine. I mean, he had so much joy. And you, like, to be in prison there was, he was guarded by, in chapter 1 of Philippians, he said he was guarded by the Praetorian Guard, which was kind of like, they were like special forces who reported directly to Caesar. And so all the time he's like, had these people guarding him. And the only thing they really provided for you was, they didn't provide your food or your medicine that you might need or TP or anything. You had, the only thing they provided was your chains. And you had to provide all that other stuff yourself. In fact, that's why he was writing to the Philippians, because it was really a thank you letter, because they had sent him on several occasions, and on this occasion too, money, you know, just so that he could make it. And he was thanking him, and he said, it's so amazing for what you sent me. And because, you know, he said, now I know what it's like to be, in chapter 4, he said, I know what it's like to not have enough to eat. And I know what it's like to have plenty, just to be set and be, I'm awesome now. I've got everything I could possibly need. And he goes on to say, after what you sent, I'm awesome. I have got everything I could possibly need. And I'm like, dude, you're in prison. And he's like, yeah, but it's awesome. You know, his attitude was so amazing. When he writes his letters from prison, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and, you know, Philemon, and there's a bunch of people with him, like Mark and Titus and Luke and Epaphroditus and Epaphras and Demas. And you just get the feeling that people just loved hanging out with him. He had so much joy. Prison, it's not a cool place to hang out. I mean, it's like, you know, people say that stuff about, you know, jails, and it is not awesome to go. It's when people are in jail, like detention centers, like the Anderson County Detention Center, whenever Lee and I go in there, I was like, guys, it's just awesome. You know, it's an awesome day to be in here because outside it's cold and rainy. Even if it's like 85 degrees and sunny, I was like, you know, you guys haven't been outside, but it's, oh, man, it's so, they'll always know I'm kidding. But, you know, if guys get more than a year or 2 years in there, they always hope that they get transferred to a federal, to a federal penitentiary because it's so much better than there. You know, and it's not a cool place to be. But here were these people who wanted to be with him, even though it was a terrible place to be, because he was just, he was awesome. He was so joyful, and they were just getting infected by it. And he said, the reason that I'm happy is, and I have so much joy, no matter what. He said, I've learned a secret. I've learned the secret of contentment. He said, I've learned to be content no matter what. And the word learned is a word that means, in Greek, it really it's a word that means I've seen something. I see it. Not everybody sees it. But I don't need anything to change for me. I don't need anything to happen. I don't need to have more of this. I don't need to have less of that to be happy. I've learned, he said, I've learned a secret of contentment. The word for secret is, it's a Greek word that was used of what they had a lot of, it's hard to really understand exactly what they were, but they were Gnostic, they called them mystery religions. And it was kind of like these religions that you would join, and that it was like a secret lodge or club or something like that. And the more you got into it, the more they would tell you all this secret esoteric stuff. And, you know, you knew secrets that other people didn't know. And Paul uses that word, and he says, I've learned a secret. It's a deep, mysterious secret. And because I know this secret that not everybody knows, not everybody who knows Jesus really has gotten a hold of this secret. He said, I'm content. I don't need anything. Like if you feel that way, like I could be happy. I could see the possibility of being happy if only I didn't have this to deal with. Or if only I had that. Or if only I was. Or if only I wasn't. Or if only I had more. If only I had as much of it as they do. Or if only I had less. I would be happy if only I was like there and not here. Or if only I was like them and not me. If you feel like I could really be happy. If you have an if only, you don't know the secret. It's not the secret of happiness. It's not the secret of joy. Because joy, like in the New Testament, it's not a secret. You have, because of your faith in Jesus, you have a lot of things to be thankful for. Do that. You should stop complaining about stuff. You should praise God every day. You should sing. That's a secret of joy. It's not a secret. Contentment is really, it's not the same as joy, but it's a prerequisite. It's kind of like, I could do that stuff, I could be thankful, and I could praise, and I could sing. I could, if only I didn't have this thing, or if only I didn't have to deal with that, or if only I didn't have the other. I could be happy, or I could work on happiness. Paul said, I am content. It was a lot worse than you and me. And he said, I do what it takes to be joyful because I'm content. I'm sitting here in this jail and I don't need anything to be different. I don't need to have anything more than what I have. I don't need to have any less than what I have. I don't need to be anywhere else than here. I don't need anything to change. I don't need anybody to change. I am perfectly content where I am. By the way, if you do have an if only, I would be happy if only. I would be happy if only I didn't have to deal with this, or if only I had more of that, or if only I was there and not here, or if only I was him and not me, or her and not me. If only I had less of this. If you have an if only, I would be happy if only. I'll tell you a little bit of secret about that. You wouldn't be happy if you had it. If you feel like I need something to happen for me to be content with where I am, there's never enough. Our whole world kind of runs on people convincing you, you need this and you need that. You see 7,000 to 8,000 advertisements every day telling you, you need this other thing. You could be happy if you have that. If you don't think you need it, we'll create a need for it. Listerine was actually an antiseptic used during World War I. And after World War I ended, now what are we going to do with all this stuff? Let's tell people they have halitosis, you know, which they kind of invented. And it's like, it's just bad breath. I mean, people have always had it. If everybody has bad breath, you know, it's kind of like deodorant. When we lived in Italy, I learned if everybody has BO, nobody has it. It's just like, it's the new Irish spring. You know, the snows melt. People come out of their house and it's like, ah, spring, we're out here, aren't we? You know, so I'm not saying don't use it because, you know, we want Triple C to grow. We don't want visitors to come in like, whoa. But you know, there, it's just like when you look at your life and the discontentments, there was this one, I was reading a woman who works for Compassion International, and she was interviewing a Ugandan girl who was in her 20s. Her name was Olive, and she was talking about her life when she was, and like when she was five, you know, 5 years old, and this girl was thinking about her life when she was five, and she was afraid of, you know, going to school and her first day at kindergarten, and what would people be like, and what would they do, and would people talk to her? And she said she had a lot of fears about it. It was awesome, and she lived in pretty much the Cleaver family, and, you know, they had their cookies and pictures, and the first day of school was beautiful, and Olive was talking about how rebels had poured across the border and they were massacring people in all of the villages. And when they heard that they were coming through, all of the kids, all of her brothers and sisters and cousins and family had to hide in bushes and hide in the bush until she was 8 years old. It would happen over and over again, because if they found you, they would kill you, or even worse, they would take you. And wicked men would make you be child brides. And she said, you know, I thought about my life, and just at 5 years old, afraid of going to kindergarten, and all it was hiding in bushes, afraid of being killed. And she said, when I was 13 and I went to high school, and everybody had suede skirts, that was the hot thing, and my mother was going to buy me a suede skirt, and she bought me a leather skirt. She said, that's not suede. And I had to wear a leather skirt. And I was so afraid of what my friends would say. When Olive was 13, she and her family had moved to the city to get away from the rebels. And her mother was sick. And one day she brought her some oranges that she had bought for her mother, Anna. And she thought her mother was sleeping, but she was dead. She had died of AIDS. And this lady said she just started crying, just these tears pouring down as she told the story of her life and her pain. And she said, and I was discontent because my mother didn't know what high school girls wore to high school, you know. But Paul said, it doesn't matter to me. He said, if I don't have this, I'm fine. If I don't have that, I'm great. If I have to stay here, it's awesome. If I get to go there, that's great too. I've learned a secret that makes everything fine. I don't need anything. I don't need to have more of this. I don't need more money than I have. I don't need a different place. It's a secret I've learned. And it's like, okay, what's the secret? And he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I'm thinking, that's not a secret. That's not even true, really. I don't know what you mean. I can do anything. I believe in Jesus, but through Christ, I can't do anything. I can't hit a fastball going 97 miles an hour. Michael Martin and Tom Froning took Devin and me out to the baseball field because I wanted to feel what it felt like to throw a ball from third to first. After 30 minutes of that, I couldn't throw it past a pitcher's mound. And I believe in Jesus, you know. I was reading about Satchel Paige. Yeah, Satchel Paige maybe threw a baseball fast, not 105, they estimated was his. He learned to throw a baseball by throwing rocks from pitcher's mound and killing chickens by hitting them in the head with it. He had this hesitation pitch where in his windup, they said when he kicked his foot up into the air, he would block the sun. And he would, when he was coming in with his pitch, he had this hesitation. He would hesitate in his delivery after his left foot was on the ground. And batters would, and he got that from throwing rocks at kids where he'd do this hesitation. He would duck and then he would hit them where they ducked, you know. One time there was a guy named Josh Gibson who they used to call him the black, in the African American leagues, the Black Babe Ruth. But in the African American leagues, they called Babe Ruth the white Josh Gibson. He was so amazing. And Satchel Paige told him they were on the same team, and then they traded Josh Gibson. He said, one day we're going to meet and find out who's best. And that happened when Satchel Paige went to the Kansas City Monarchs. And Buck O'Neill said, and he said they were up by 2 runs in the top of the ninth. All they had to do was get the side out. There was a guy, Satchel Paige was pitching, a guy had gotten on base, and there were 2 guys up to bat, and then Josh Gibson was third. Satchel Paige called Buck O'Neill and the catcher in and said, I'm going to walk these 2 guys. And they're like, what? You're going to load the bases where all we have to do is get one more out? And because they had 2 outs. And he said, I'm going to walk them. I'm going to face Josh Gibson. And they're like, and he did. He walked the 2 guys, loaded the bases. He called a manager out. He brought him a glass of water. He took an Alka-Seltzer out of his pocket, put it in there, drank it, and burped so everybody could hear him and told Josh Gibson, here comes my fastball, and threw it, wham, you know. And then the next pitch, he said, here comes another one, and threw it right past him. And then he said, this is where I brush you back, but I'm not going to throw smoke at your yoke. I'm going to throw a little pee at your knee. Bam, struck him out. You know, it's like, I can't hit that ball. It's like, I can't do all things. What does it mean? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, what does that mean? I can't do anything. I remember one little girl, her mom was saying, honey, what do you want to be when you grow up? And she said, I think I'd like to be maybe a nurse or maybe a teacher. Or she said, honey, this is the 21st century. You can be a woman can be anything. You don't have to just be like a nurse or, you know, not that that's, but you know, you could be other things. That she said, anything you want to be, you could be. She said, okay, I want to be a horse. You know, it's just like, you can't be anything, you know, and I can't do anything through Christ because I believe in Jesus. It doesn't mean I can do anything. Well, actually, when Paul wrote that, he may have been saying something a little bit different. It doesn't say I can do all things through Christ. He says I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. And that's a technical phrase for Paul that is deeply, deeply mysterious. He says that when a person believes in Jesus, something deeply, deeply mysterious happens to you. He said, you are placed in Christ so that his life becomes your life. And so in a way that I think it's fully impossible for us to understand, his death becomes your death. You died in him. And he rose from the dead and you're alive in him. And he reigns in heaven, and you sit on that throne with him. You are like in a whole nother dimension, outside of time, in a world where Jesus reigns. That has become your world in a very real sense. It's not just, you know, on paper. In a real sense, you live outside of time in Jesus' world. It's like, you know, you're going through something and you think, I wonder if I'm going to make it. Apparently you already have. You know, I wonder if I'm going to have enough. Apparently you did, because you've made it. You're sitting with Jesus in Jesus' world. You know, and his life is your life, and you reign with him. It's like those movies where, kind of alien movies, where aliens come to Earth. I've never seen one, but I think they're like this, where they look like normal people, but they're not. They're from another world, like from another, and they can't die, you know, because you can't kill them. And they have a king, and he supplies everything that they need. And the king has a plan for taking over the world. It's just like that. Like, because Paul says we're aliens. In the Hebrews, it says we're aliens here. This isn't really our world. We've come from another world. We live in another world. And we can't die here. Jesus said, he who believes in me will live even if he dies. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. They can't kill us. And we have a king. And he supplies everything that we need. And he has a plan to take over the world, and we're a part of it. And it's just like, that is who I am in Christ. I'm protected. There's nothing this world could give me. I don't need any more money to feel important. I don't need to have anything to make me feel secure, because I belong to a king, and I live in a world where my king is king. And he takes care of me. And I am in him. I remember one time, I was thinking about it this morning, when we were in Italy. We had been there 2 years. And we were getting our rear ends kicked. It was just so hard. It was tough financially. And we were having to trust God. And just, it was just a hard, hard time. And my brother Bill and Kitty and their girls, Patty and Christy, who Christy is our Christy, younger, you know, but I think she was in first grade maybe, and Patty was in second grade. They were going to China to live. And Bill, and they stopped in Italy to see us. And Bill told me, he said, and we knew they were going to get their rear ends kicked, because we were getting ours kicked. And they were so excited. And Tina and I were like, do we need to tell them how hard this is going to be? And she said, nah, they need all the enthusiasm they can get, you know? And Bill told me, he said, it was your example that inspired me to do this. And I'm thinking, do whatever you need to do, baby, but don't blame this on me. Because, I said, you know, but we had this van, that a Fiat, it was a Fiat 900. It had a 900cc engine. It was a 7-passenger van. And I remember our kids, and their kids riding around, and they were singing a song. Wow. It was a song that they had, these CDs that they listened to, Salty the Singing Songbook. And they were just singing them. And I thought about what that song would mean to us and to our kids and to them and to their kids. And it says, Lord, I don't have fancy toys like other little girls and boys. My clothes are faded and torn. My shoes are scuffed up and all worn. Though people think I'm poor, I am rich because I have you, Lord. And I'm a child of the King. And if I have you, I have everything. Though the world may think that I'm poor, I'm rich because I have you, Lord. And they were in the back just singing and laughing. And we were in the front trying to sing and crying. And it was just like, but that's my world. We live in Jesus' world. We are in him. So what does it mean that I can do all things in Christ, being in him, living in Jesus' world? It doesn't really say, I can do all things. In Greek, it says, I can anything. In Christ. If I have to take something difficult, I can take it. If I have to endure something hard, I can do it. Because I'm in Christ. I have a king, and I belong to him. And he tells me that I'm his child. And he tells me that I'm rich in him. And if I have to not have what people would say doesn't look like you have enough, I can do that because I'm in Him and He's my King. I live in Jesus' world. I can take anything. I can endure anything. I can go through anything because I'm from another world. I live in a world where Jesus is King and He takes care of anything. I don't need anything this world has to give me to be happy. I don't need any more. I don't need any less. I have everything that I need because I have Him. And if people say, yeah, but what if you're poor? In Jesus' world, I'm not. What if you're ugly? In Jesus' world, I'm not. What if you don't have enough for the future? In Jesus' world, I have the future. What if you're single? In Jesus' world, I'm not. I'm loved by Him. What if nothing? I have all that I need. And I can take anything. And I don't need anything more. Because I have Him. And that's my secret. Wow, thanks, Lord. You know, there may not be anybody in here that, there might not be anybody here that's wrestling with that, but there might be someone, and that has an if only, and I would be happy if only. And I ask you to teach them the secret that they have everything. You know, guys. One thing I was gonna tell y'all is at the end, because Paul's like, you know, I want to preach in Rome. I want to preach to important people. And here I am in prison, but it's cool. I'm content with this. And turns out the guards that he had were the Praetorian Guard, and they answered directly to Caesar and Caesar's household. And at the end of Philippians, right after he talks about being so content, he said, this person says hello, that person says hello, and those from Caesar's household who have come to know Jesus because guards chained to me have come to know Jesus, say hey. Nobody can stop your kingdom, and I thank you, Lord, for it. I ask you to help those of us that struggle with contentment to learn the secret, that we don't have to have one more thing to be happy because we have you. In Jesus' name, amen.